If you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 9, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand real tall. The ushers will get you a Bible. The title of my message is Paul Uses the Old Testament to Prove His Point. Now, in the introduction here, I'd like to say, even though God gave all the promises to the Jews, God knew that only a remnant would hold on to him by faith to these promises. And Paul's going to prove that according to using the foretelling, or as we refer to them as prophecies, in the Old Testament. The examples that he's going to be using come out of the Old Testament books of Hosea and Isaiah. So let's just jump right in. Our text today will be verses 24 through 33, but we're not going to get all the way through that. But we're going to start in verse 24 to see what Paul was talking about. So, in Romans, we see in verse 24, even us whom he, God, called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, see, the Jews thought they were the chosen people, and that Gentiles, the only good use for Gentiles was that they were going to be used by God to stoke the flames of hell for all of eternity. So that's what the Jews thought about the Gentiles. But God had a different plan for us Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, and this is the Old Testament, I will call them my people who were not my people. And her beloved who was not my beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you were not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. And so this is a direct quote out of Hosea in chapter 2 and verse 23. And then the second part is in Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. And God is talking about the Gentiles coming into the church. In God's economy, if you would, we see that through God's eyes and his heart, that there's only three types of people. And those three types of people are important for us to understand. The first group of people in God's economy would be the Jewish people. Now, those people would be from Abraham's seed, but it's important that we recognize that it wasn't his first seed, but it was Isaac. Ishmael was his first seed. And yet God said to Abraham, take your son Isaac, your only son, because Isaac was the seed of promise that would come from Sarah, not Sarah's handmaiden, where Ishmael came from. And then the line goes on from Isaac to Jacob and down through the 12 tribes. The second group of people are called the Gentiles. A Gentile is anybody who is not a Jewish person. That's what a Gentile is. So unless you are Jews, you are all Gentiles. I'm a Gentile as well. The third group of people that he looks for in his economy is what we call the church. The church is made up of a small remnant of the Jewish people and out of the Gentile world that accept Christ by faith. These are the people who have truly surrendered unto the Lord and accepted his plan of redemption. Unfortunately, there's a lot of churches and a lot of people, you ask them, are you saved? Well, I'm a Baptist. Are you saved? Well, I'm a Methodist. Are you saved? Well, I go to this denomination. Are you saved? Of course, I go to Calvary Chapel. No, it does not work that way. You could have membership in every single church that has membership, and you can still not be saved. And those that are of the Gentile race are the ones that become into that position of saying, I accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, and dedicate their lives to living for Christ. And as they do that, then they have accepted the plan of redemption. So it's not a group of people that is automatically brought in. It's not like it's a Irish Christian. Sorry, John. It's not that you're of some denomination or a non-denomination like ourselves. It's those who have surrendered and accepted Jesus' work on the cross. So here in Hosanna, the Lord uses Hosanna to share with the Jewish people, and may I add, with you and I, that not all the Jews will be saved because they did not put their faith in the promises of God. And you know, the same thing goes true for the church today. Not all who go to church are saved. You know that famous saying that you've heard me say many times, just because a mouse is in a cookie jar doesn't make him a cookie. Just because a person comes into a Christian church and sits here for weeks or days or years but have never surrendered their heart, it doesn't make him a Christian. You could have one day in here, accept Jesus Christ, and the rapture takes place, and you get to go. And I'll talk about the rapture in just a minute. But you could be sitting here in this church for 20, 30, 40 years and never accepted Jesus, but you've checked off church every Sunday. But it was out of an obligation that you felt you had to, instead of you get to go to church and worship the true and the living God. And some people might even say, well, wait. I believe there's a God. Well, listen to what the Bible says about that in James 1:19. You believe there is one God? You do well. The demons believe and they tremble. I like the translation of the Complete Jewish Bible that says it this way. You believe that God is one? Good for you. The demons believe too. And the thought makes them shudder with fear. And so Paul was using Hosea to let them know that not all of the Jews were automatically, but there would be a remnant. Now Paul moves over into another book of the Old Testament, into Isaiah, and he's going to speak to the nation Israel on what was going to happen to them. And these were the promises or the prophecies that the Lord had given them. This is found in verse 27 through 29. And it says this. Still getting used to these new glasses. Isaiah also cried out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make the short work upon the earth. And Isaiah also said before, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have become like Gomorrah. Well, that's a pretty heavy thing to say out of Isaiah, that God realized that there were going to be people who would not surrender, but there would always be a remnant that would surrender and give themselves over to Christ. Now, that remnant, we see that it has already happened. We see that it happened when the church was, when Jesus rose from the dead, and who were in the upper room? Those were Jewish people. And Jesus said he came to the Jews first. And then Paul, what did he do? He always went to the Jews first. And eventually they rejected him. And then he went to the Gentiles and share the good news. And that's when the what is referred to in Scripture as the time of the Gentiles. Now, God uses us Gentiles and this time of the Gentiles to strike jealousy into the hearts of the Jews. Because if we're a Christian and we have the joy of the Lord in our heart, they're still trying to justify themselves by their laws that they have set up. They can't do them all. They can't do the sacrifices. They have no temple to sacrifice or animals. So you can ask a Jew, how do you get rid of your sin? Well, it's from the sacrifices. What sacrifice? You don't have a temple to do it. But we as Christians have been able to deal with our sin completely because it was taken care of. It was nailed to the cross. Our sins were nailed to the cross. Jesus paid the price for our sins. And what an amazing gift that was. Now, if there was not a remnant that was going to be left and held on to, then he says that we would be just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah when the angels went down there to tell Lot and his family to get out of Sodom. And all of a sudden, he asked them to come into their house, and all of a sudden, all of these men were pounding on the door of Lot's house. Send out those strangers to us that we may have them. What that meant was that we want to rape them. We want to molest them. And Lot, gosh, could you do this? He goes, take my daughters, the virgins, instead. No, we want these men. What was their sin? It was pride. And it was manifested through the acts of homosexuality. And then God shot down with just a word, and all of these men were blind, groping at where they were. And then the angels told Lot to get your family out. And then God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with his fire and brimstone. I mean, it was destroyed. They're not even really sure where it was located anymore. Oh, there's a lot of theories on where it's located. They have even found sulfur balls that are just embedded into the mud, into the sand, into the ground there. And you can dig those out and take a lighter and light them, and they still will burn. Could that be where Sodom and Gomorrah was at? Could that be the fire and brimstone? I don't know. It sure could be. But the bottom line is Sodom and Gomorrah were wiped out. And God said that I'm not done with the Jewish nation yet. Because if I was done with them and there wasn't a remnant left, then they would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. What does that tell us? God's not done with the nation of Israel. And that doctrine that is going around about replacement theology, and if you just listen to stuff on the YouTube and the internet and all of this stuff, there's so much of that going on. And so many people that you used to look up to have bought into it. But it is bad doctrine. Straight out, bad doctrine. What it does, if you believe in the replacement theology, that is going to put the church through the tribulation period. And we have a promise in God's word, and we'll look at it in just a moment, on why the church will not go through the tribulation period. And so to believe in the replacement theology is messing up the word of God. And yet so many people are buying into it, and they're being deceived by it. And so therefore, we need to stand upon the word of God in its entirety. If Sodom and Gomorrah were wiped out, God said if there wasn't a remnant left, they, the nation of Israel, would be wiped out. But we knew that they weren't wiped out because who was the first church? They were all Jewish people. They were Jewish people who accepted Jesus. And then later, the Gentiles were able to come in. and you're a Gentile, and you should have the joy of the Lord in your heart, and you should have that joy just sparkling right out of you, instead of walking around like little Eeyores. Oh, how you doing? Oh, great, under the circumstances. I don't think any Christian should be under the circumstances. I think they should be above the circumstances. And when circumstances come in our lives, Lord, there's a reason. Show me what this reason is, that I may learn from it, that I may benefit others who go through this as well. So historically, we see that there's still a remnant of the church, even to this day. And then spiritually, we see as well. And then the theory goes, well, you can't trace the true Israelites because all of the generations have been gone and they came back, and we don't know who's of which tribe and which is this and which is that. Later, I'm going to share with you about the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe. If God created the universe, and he called out a nation out of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the lineage started down, don't you think that God is better than the ancestry.com, looking for your relatives and wondering who they are? He knows exactly who they are. And you don't have to worry about God. Because if you say that, well, we don't know who the Jews could be today, then you're saying, well, God doesn't know who they could be either. So therefore, you're saying God's not that smart. And yet, isn't God all-knowing? He knows everything. If he knows everything, he knows the line of every Jewish person. And 12,000 male virgins out of every tribe will be set free to go out during the tribulation period and begin to share the gospel throughout the world. It's like 144,000, you know, for you older people, Billy Graham, for you younger people, Greg Laurie. They're there, and God knows who they are, and we don't have to pretend that we know better than God. Some may ask exactly what the remnant is. Well, it goes like this. God offered the nation of Israel the Messiah. The Messiah came to them, showing them that it is by grace that you are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's so clear for us in the book of Ephesians. Turn there, if you would. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says this. And you had he made, he being God, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince and the power of the air. The spirit now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, just like others. And then I love these next two words. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places. How? In Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now look what our responsibilities are here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. We don't do things for God to earn our righteousness. Here, God prepared it. We fall upon that grace, and we hold on to that grace in our life. And because we love God so much, we want to help in whatever way God would want us to help. And so for that, I thank those guys and one gal that came down and started working on that awning. I thank you guys that signed up and forgot, because next week it's going to happen again. And you can remember next week. And so we do things because we love the Lord. Not because we have to, but because we love the Lord and we feel that he's called us to do this, whether it be Sunday school or part of the prayer ministry or the sound ministry or translation or in the youth, or it just goes on and on. The yard work in this 10 acres is tremendous. And I know that you have tremendous love for the ground and you hate weeds, so come on down. We'll help you with that ministry. And so we see that it is by grace that we have been saved. But as a nation, it's not talking about the remnant, they chose to follow the law. And that's what we see there. Now today, they're still following the law as a nation. And the law was only designed as a schoolmaster to teach that they cannot attain righteousness by it according to the book of Galatians. Now, I'm going to give you a homework assignment. Either today or through this week, I want you to read the entire book of Galatians. The ladies went through it, and it transformed them. And I pray that as you go through it, you're going to see where somebody started in the Spirit and went back to legalism. And Paul said, are you so stupid, basically, that you would start in the Spirit and try and finish in the flesh? So what does that tell us? It tells us that the rules and the regulations are made not of God, but of man. You see, the law was designed to keep us separated from God in all reality, because it would never be able to be kept by people 100% of the time. Stop and think about it. Picture yourself as a common Jewish person just living your life during the time before Jesus and when Jesus was there. A common person would never, ever dream about being able to go into the Holy of Holies. There's the outer sanctuary, and then there's a Holy of Holies that was separated. And it had like a curtain of 18 inches thick, and it was like 35 feet wide. And the scripture says it was torn from the top to the bottom when Jesus died. And what did Jesus say when he died? It is finished, not his life. The sacrifice for the sin of mankind was finished. What was the symbol of the Holy of Holies ripping open? It meant that everyone has access now into the Holy of Holies. And guess what? Paul the Apostle says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? The Holy Spirit comes in us, and that word temple there literally means the Holy of Holies. Look around. Look around at all you people. Just look around. Do they look holy? Well, they're looking at you too, so don't worry about it. But we don't. But you know what sets us apart? What makes us holy is that the Holy Spirit has come into our lives, and that we are able now to be set free from the bondage of sin. And we are able to live a life that is well-pleasing to the Lord. And just like Charlie heard, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou in. for that which I have prepared for you. You see, it doesn't matter what great works you've achieved for the kingdom of God. It matters if you were obedient to what he asked you to do. Because there could be janitors that get bigger rewards than Charlie because they were more faithful to being a janitor than what Charlie was in his calling. And so remember that. Being faithful is what God is looking to. And to doing those things, and when you do them, you do them all unto the Lord. You see, the law never brought a oneness and a relationship, never brought a relationship with God. But when Paul there in Philippians chapter 1 knew that he was going to pass from this world, he says, for me to live is Christ, that's the relationship, and to die is gain. We can have that personal relationship because we've surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ. But how that takes place is because Jesus, the Messiah, paid for our sins. Now, some Jewish people understood this, and they accepted him as Messiah. They're the remnant that the Old Testament was talking about, and the nation Israel, that as it stands today, is part of the nation that God was talking about as well. Now, after the rapture takes place, the nation of Israel will have God come back onto the nation of Israel here on earth as his chosen once again. And it's important that we see that. We can understand, and a lot of people say, well, when's the rapture going to take place? Well, we know according to Thessalonians, there in chapter 4, it talks about the rapture, but a lot of people never read into 2 Thessalonians dealing with the rapture, and I'd like you to turn there with me. It says in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, now listen closely to this. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of Jesus Christ and the gathering together unto him, what is that? That's the rapture, right? And verse 2 says, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if some of us, as though the day of Christ had come. Paul was saying that there's false forged letters from him that said that Christ had returned. And he said, that's a lie. He hasn't returned. And we didn't send those letters. That's a lie. And he said, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin, that would be the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. Let's stop there for a minute. Replacement theology. Is there a temple of God right now other than us? But here in the scriptures, it tells us that the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the Jews for 7 years. And halfway through that 7-year period, he's going to go into the temple. What does that tell us? It tells us that the Jews were there, that they were given permission by the Antichrist to build a temple. He's not giving the church permission to build a temple because we don't need a building. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that means that the nation of Israel is alive during the tribulation period. Replacement theology is bad doctrine. Is that not simple enough to see? It's very plain. So what does he do? He gives the Jews permission to rebuild the temple, and then halfway through that seven and a half year period, he goes in, the Antichrist goes into the temple and proclaims himself to be God. And that's when the heavy wrath of God falls upon the world at that time. And this is what amazes me, why so many people can get caught up in a lot of bad doctrine. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I still told you these things? You know how long he stayed with him and he was telling them all about eschatology, end times? 3 weeks. People say, I'm just a baby. I don't understand these things. 3 weeks to a brand new church and they were taught eschatology, end time stuff. And I think that most of us have been going to church a lot longer than 3 weeks. Amen? More than 3 decades, amen? 4 decades? It's getting slower. 5 decades? I'm reaching that point. I accept the Lord on May 12, 1975. You do the math. And now in verse 6 it says, and now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed at the own time. Something's holding the Antichrist back, keeping him from coming onto the scene. But the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he, God, is taken out of the way. Until he, God, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. Where's the Holy Spirit dwelling now? In us, right? So therefore, we have to be taken out of the way of the Holy Spirit. You don't think God's going to take the Holy Spirit out of you and leave you in the tribulation period after you've served him all those years? You are going to be raptured up and be in the presence of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit's going to fall back down upon the nation of Israel and protect them during that period of time. And then it goes on, and it says, 4 verse 7, for the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. He being God, once again, I know I just said it, but I'm saying it twice. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with his breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the work of Satan, or the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So don't just fall into signs and powers and lying wonders. You know, ooh, I saw this, it must be true then. The word is true, follow the word. I had somebody tell me, what am I supposed to believe, what I see or what I read? I said, oh, John, that's going to take you down the road that where you won't want to know where you're going to end up. And it ended up in a disaster for him, and he was a pastor. And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Who's he talking about right there at the end? Have you ever heard a Christian say, or a person say, I'm going to accept the Lord during the tribulation period because I want to just do what I want to do now. I want to party hardy. I want to do it. This is saying those who know the truth in the tribulation period, God's going to send a strong delusion to where you're not going to receive it because you rejected it already. Whew. I don't want to play games with God. That's crazy. And so I'd like to give you a sneak peek of what it's going to look like before the rapture. And that comes in Romans 11. And you'll have to come back next week to see. Because I told you I was going to cut it short. And I keep my promise. Father, there's so much already that we have here to digest, recognizing that when the rapture does take place and the Holy Spirit falls back upon the nation, that there will be two witnesses proclaiming there at the gate all the things, and everyone tries to kill them and they can't do it. And eventually they kill him and they have all kinds of rejoicing and parties and giving of gifts. And 3 days later they raise from the dead and descend back to you. We get to see that from heaven, Father, thank you. We get to see the 144,000, 12,000 out of each tribe going about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. We thank you for that. And we pray that today, through Charlie's life, that people throughout the world that would be watching would see and recognize that they need to give their life to Christ. But today, for this morning, whether they're watching us online or whether they're here in the sanctuary, all these people, I'm sure there's some that may not know you. And so, even though they've come for days or decades, they haven't surrendered. And if you're not sure of where you would go, if you would die today, you pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I realize that you took upon the cross my sins, and I thank you for it. I ask that, Father God, that you would come into my life as Savior and as the Lord of my life to guide and direct me. I thank you that I heard these things from Pastor Pete today, and that, Father, I now believe and I surrender and I accept you as my Savior and my Lord. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And Father, for the rest of us, may our hearts be stirred. May we continue to pray for Charlie's wife, children, family members, and all the people that have gone over there. May you keep them safe. Keep our president and vice president and all the dignitaries that might be there safe. Keep every Christian safe, not just at the event, but driving home or flying back to where they're coming from. And that, Father, that this would go throughout the world and we would see a worldwide revival before your coming. And so we want to thank you for that, Lord. And however we can be your hands or your mouth here in this precious valley, please use us for that purpose. So, Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for this day. And once again, keep everyone safe, even us, as we go home and watch this amazing man and what he did in such a short time of his life. In Jesus' name, amen.